Out that I'd be preaching a couple of services in a row and that no one else would be here to help me from the staff, my first concern was I really don't feel like being a one-man show. I'm not good at that sort of thing, so I appreciate having them to help me out this evening. This evening, as I was preparing my message, I started thinking about when I was a child. And when I was a child, as many of you probably did, I remember going through many, many different times where I knew for sure when I grew up, I want to be fill in the blank, a policeman, an astronaut, a fireman, a doctor, a veterinarian, you fill in the blank. Some of you may have had other aspirations other than what I did. One of the ones that I always wanted to be when I was a child was an airline pilot. My dad was a pilot in the Navy for a little while. My grandfather was a pilot in World War II. He was a bomber pilot in World War II. So I've got a little bit of family history as pilots. So I thought, I want to be an airline pilot when I grow up. But as we start getting a little bit older and we move away from our youth, we start thinking a little bit differently. We don't necessarily think about this perceived fun job. By the way, being a policeman nowadays certainly doesn't seem as fun as it once did when I was a child. Or being a fireman, it seems a little bit scarier than I remember as a child. They were my heroes. But an airline pilot, I wanted to do that. But then as I start getting older, my thoughts move less and less towards some ideal vocation, some glamorized or glorified vocation that I want to be. And I began wondering, as a Christian, I wonder what the Lord's will for my life is. It wasn't always as spiritual as that might sound. It was more scary, I think, than it was spiritual. I really didn't know what to do. You know, some of you youth, you're getting to that age where you're beginning to wonder, boy, should I go to college? Should I go to a Christian college? Where should I go? What should I study? There's, you name it, there's hundreds of different majors that are available out there. And I went through all those things. And then you move beyond being a teenager into your 20s and 30s and upwards. And maybe it's a job change. Maybe it's finding that person that you're to marry or you're hoping that you're to marry. You fill in the blank. But we get to a point in our life where I'm sure most of us have said, what is the Lord's will for my life? I just can't figure it out. I'm praying and I just can't figure it out. And I'm hoping tonight through this message that we can look at an example from Scripture that'll show us how we can go through our lives and know for fact, know for sure, have an assurance that we know what the Lord wants from our lives. Sometimes it can feel so vague, you might even ask, is it possible to know? And I believe that it is. Would you please turn to the book of Acts with me? Please turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. Acts, chapter number 8. And we're going to begin reading in verse 26, Acts chapter 8, verse 26, looking at the story of Philip when he met with the Ethiopian eunuch there in the desert. Acts 8, verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?
And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And verse 39 is our last this evening. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. How do we know what the will of the Lord is in our life? And I'm going to say in a moment, I'm getting just a little ahead of myself, I think we're asking the wrong question. I think we need to ask ourselves, what is the plan of the Lord for my life? I think the first thing that we need to keep in mind, the first thing we need to recognize that we see here in Philip is obedience. Do what you already know to be right as the first step in knowing what the Lord wants for you. Philip was already being obedient and serving God. If you flip back just a little earlier in the chapter and look at verse 5, you'll see these words, Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Just before this, and we're not going to read it tonight, but just before this, we read the account of how Saul, to be Paul later on, but Saul is persecuting the church. He's making it very hard to be a Christian right now during this time. And we had just come off the martyr of Stephen. Stephen had just been killed for preaching and believing in Jesus Christ. And Saul's persecuting the church. And they had just buried Stephen. And this would have been a really, really good time to say, you know what, it's not worth it. Or this is a little too dangerous. This is not what I got in here for. But Philip said, this is what I've been called to. The Lord has told me to preach. And he went and he preached. He knew what God had already told him to do. We've all been told, have we not, to preach, to share the word. And Philip was doing that. Philip, in verse 5, went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He was already being obedient and serving God prior to this story we read a little later in Acts 8. And even though it was a dangerous time to be a preacher, a dangerous time to be a Christian, a dangerous time to openly admit that I follow Christ, Philip was still obedient. You know, God, knowing God's will and plan for your life starts very simply with this obedience. Dr. David Young, evangelist Dave Young, many of you have heard him preach. He's preached here on a couple of occasions. He put it this way, what should I be doing? How do I know what the will of the Lord is for my life? He says, brush your teeth. What in the world does that mean? How does that help me? It means do what you already know you need to do. Live your life and be living your life. You need to brush your teeth. You need to get up in the morning, get yourself ready, go to work, go to church, whatever the case might be. Be doing what you already know. And in our case as Christians, live your life for Christ. Do what he's already commanded you to do. So what is it that God wants of you? What is it he wants you to do that's different than his plan for your life? You know, he doesn't really hide it. He doesn't make it hard to see. In fact, he kind of codes it in Scripture. You'll see that in just a minute. He plainly states what it is he wants all Christians to do if we'll just read and study our Bibles. In fact, many of the verses even say, this is the will of God. And it fills in the blank. So what is it that the Lord wants you to do? I'm going to give you several scriptures here. They're not in Acts, so I'll read them. You can turn there if you'd like, or you can just follow along and listen. But Micah 8, looking at the Micah 6, verse 8, says, He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? In other words, and what is the Lord's will for you? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So what's the Lord's will for your life? He wants to have a relationship with you. What does that mean? How do I have a relationship? Of course, that starts with putting our faith and trust in Christ for our salvation. But beyond that, what does it mean to have a relationship? It means to be close to him, to read his word. That's how he speaks to us. It means to pray. That's how we speak to him. We talk a little bit about that on Sunday night. Have a relationship. Do right. Love mercy. In other words, be like Christ and walk humbly or have a relationship with God. Looking at the New Testament, Romans 12, verse 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you, here's what the Lord wants of you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. A living a life of holiness and sacrifice before God. I think this goes hand in hand with having a relationship with Him, developing and maintaining our relationship with Him. If we're doing that, if we're being close to God, then we're going to live a life of holiness and sacrifice. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Ephesians, because there's an awful lot in Ephesians. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at verse 15 first. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, not understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 5, 15 to 20. We should be stewards of our time. Walk circumspectly, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We should live lives of purity and lives of temperance, thanksgiving, developing our family relationships. Look down at verse number 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Looking down at chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, young people, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." In verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." What is it that the Lord wants you to do? What is His will for your life? Live a life of worship and thanksgiving and purity and temperance. Have a right relationship with your husband or your wife, your spouse. Young people, have a right relationship with your parents. And those that work for somebody, have a right relationship with your employer. It's not encoded. It's just right there. It's not hard to understand. This is the will of God, that you do these things. Ephesians 6:6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." We have to have a willing spirit, a spirit that desires to do the Lord's will from our heart. 1 Thessalonians, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God." There it is again. It's not hard. It's plain right there. "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Live a life of purity. This is the will of God for your life. Be pure. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, just a little ways down. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Toward the end of November, we have a holiday here in the United States called Thanksgiving. It's an opportunity where we get together and we have pie and we sing songs. And then we eat a big, big meal. And we hopefully remember to thank the Lord for the things He's done. And that's great. I'm glad that we have that holiday in this country. A holiday where we can get together as family and we can and friends and we can eat good food and we can thank the Lord. I'm not sure who those who aren't Christians, I'm not sure what they're thanking or who they're thanking, but we as Christians know that we thank the Lord. But one holiday in November is not where it starts. Every day of every week, of every month, of every year, live a life of thanksgiving unto the Lord. This is His will. He wants you to be thankful. 1 Peter 2:15, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Submit to earthly authority. If you were to read earlier in that passage, it's talking about having a right relationship with your earthly authorities, with the government. And why? So that we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. But this is the will of God, that we submit for His honor and for His glory. I could go on and on. There are many, many passages in Scripture. Not all of them say this is the will of God, but many of them do. God doesn't hide it. All it takes is a close relationship with Him, where we spend time in His Word, reading, and He tells us exactly what His will is. By studying the Word of God and having a close relationship with Him, we can clearly see what God's will for our lives is. He doesn't hide it. It's not something that can only be known by Bible scholars or seminary graduates, although those things are great. It isn't something that we have to seek out. If we just spend time with Him, it's right there. So we don't have to wonder what the will of God is. So how do we have a knowledge of what the Lord's plan is? Is it semantics that the Lord's will and the Lord's plan are maybe different things? No, I don't think so. I think there is a distinction because He tells us specifically what His will is. And the first step, though, in knowing God's plan for our lives is obedience to God's will as provided for us in Scripture. And we saw Philip doing that. He was obedient. He was already serving. He was already preaching the gospel of Christ. Even though it was dangerous, even though it wasn't popular, he was already being obedient. And next we see Philip was listening. How do you know what the plan of the Lord in your life is? Be serving Him and doing what you know is right. Be obedient and be listening. Be in tune with the Holy Spirit's voice so that you can hear when He's speaking to you. Look back at Acts chapter 8, that first verse we read. That's verse 26. Acts 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go, that was the command, toward the south. What's the first couple of words of verse 27 say? And he arose and went. Verse 26, arise and go. Verse 27, and he arose and went. See, he wouldn't have arisen and gone if he wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit's leading in his life, if he hadn't been able to hear Him. Because Philip was already serving God and doing what he knew to be right, when the angel of the Lord spoke to him, he heard Him. Do you have that attitude of listening for the Lord to speak to you? When you read His Word and hear and read what it is that He wants you to do on a daily basis, are you listening for His further guidance? He shows it to you. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and tells us what it is the Lord wants us to do. But if we're not close enough in our obedience and close enough in our relationship, it's very hard to hear, is it not? See, I think Philip was actively listening for God to speak to him. I don't think it was something where he just, whoa! Wow, Spirit spoke to me. That's interesting. No, I think he was listening. He was waiting. He knew right now I'm to be preaching the gospel in Samaria. And I'm listening for that next thing that I'm supposed to do. Part of his attitude of servant was an ear and a heart that was sensitive to the direction of the Spirit. Look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. So he's had one command, arise and go, and he got up and he went. And then a little while later, while he was in the way, doing again what he'd been told to do, he then got the next command. He said, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. He'd seen this guy, this Ethiopian eunuch, sitting in a chariot there in the desert, reading the scriptures, reading the scroll of Isaiah, and the Spirit told him, All right, see that man? Now go to him. Look at verse 30, though. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but verse 30 says, after he'd been told to go to this man, it says, And Philip ran thither to him. He didn't wait. He didn't dilly-dally. He didn't take his time. The Lord spoke. The Spirit spoke to him, and he went, and he ran with haste to go do the bidding of the Holy Spirit. You know, Philip maintained a closeness to the Spirit that allowed him to hear when spoken to. And his listening demonstrates the closeness of his relationship. God desires a close relationship with us, and a fundamental part of any healthy relationship is communication. Many of you are spouses, your husbands and wives, you're married or have been, and you know that an important key part of your relationship is communication, right? If you stop communicating, you're going to have some problems. Men especially are accused of this a lot. And sadly, I have to admit, they probably earned that reputation. But of not paying attention. Selective hearing, sometimes we might call it.
your wife is asking you to do something, maybe. Maybe it's just helping her with a project or taking out the trash or whatever the case might be. And you're more interested in the newspaper or the television, the football game, or the iPad and researching something on YouTube, how to change the transmission in your truck. Whatever the case might be, you're busy and you're not paying attention. Maybe it's not something specific. Maybe your spouse just wants to have a close relationship with you. They just want to talk to you. But you're so preoccupied with something else that you don't hear, and that person doesn't feel close to you because they've been ignored, or they see that something else is more important to you than I am. Same way with us and the Lord. He wants us to be close to Him, to spend time to Him, with Him, to listen to Him speak to us, for us to speak back with Him through prayer. And then to be listening for what He wants us to do, for what He how He wants to direct us in His plan for our lives. So Philip was obedient and he was listening. But then when he was given the opportunity to walk through the door, he just took one step at a time. When Philip was asked to arise and go, he went. He didn't say, "Now, Lord, you want me to go, but now what do you want me to do when I get there? Do you want me to go find this guy and then show him how to get somewhere?" He didn't ask for every step. He didn't ask for a blow-by-blow. He didn't ask for the Lord to write it down and show me exactly what it is you want me to do from right now where you're saying arise and go all the way to wherever this ends. He said, "Arise and go," and Philip said, "All right," and he went. One step at a time. In verse 30, I pointed this out earlier, in verse 30, when he's given that second command, "All right, you went, now there's that man, I want you to go to him. Go to where he is on his chariot right now." And Philip ran with haste. He made haste to get there, to do the will of the Lord right away and quickly, without delay. He didn't ask for clarification or a sign. He didn't pray about it for a while. The Lord said, "Go," and he went. He ran. And the Spirit of the Lord only gave him one step at a time. See, that bothers me. I don't know if it's because I'm a man or if it's just me. But I like to know how something's going to play out before I get into it. That's why I research things to death. I mentioned that on Sunday night too. I research everything because I don't want any surprises along the way. I want to know when I start, when I do such and such, this result's going to happen, and then I'm going to do this, and this result's going to happen, and so on and so forth. That's how I like to operate. I like to know every step of the way. But many times that's not how God operates. We have to put our faith and trust in Him. He asked for our obedience. He asked for us to be listening. And then He asked us to take one step at a time in faith. And that's how it works for us. We're given one step and asked to be obedient and faithful. One of my many hobbies, I've got many. Again, don't get my wife started. She'll tell you I have more hobbies than anyone guy should have. Pastor Monty says that the reason she teaches piano is to pay for my hobbies. I hope that's not true. But I have a lot of hobbies. One of my many hobbies is I'm a pilot. I'm a private pilot. I enjoy flying. And one day I hope, I aspire to maybe have a kit plane. Now, I don't know if you know what a kit plane is. I don't see Jay Fobb in here. He actually has a kit car. But in any case, same principle where you get the parts and you get some paper instructions, or maybe nowadays it might be on an iPad. You might get some digital instructions. In any case, you get parts. They show up on your door in a box, and you get some instructions, and you have to go. So if I'm building a kit plane, generally speaking, they're not going to send me all of the parts to that plane all at once. They're going to send me the basic backbone of the airplane and the instructions for how to build that. And I'm going to get started. And again, even with just that much, they're not going to say, "Do this, all this," and you got to remember that and start going. No, you read one step. Step one, the directions will say, "Attach this to this using this bolt, and you'll need this tool to do it." Step two, now that you've completed this, this is what you need to do next, and it'll attach this to this. And you'll get through this first box of parts, and it's not really looking like much yet. It's just this metal structure that you've attached a bunch of pieces to, and then the next box shows up. The next box has some of the exterior, has some of the skin of the airplane, and you get to start putting parts on it. And the thing starts to take shape a little bit. And you can start to see that maybe this actually is an airplane and not just an elaborate erector set. And then you get all of that attached. And the next thing you receive is an engine.
And you've got to install this engine, and you've got to install a fuel tank, and you've got to install the electronics, and so on and so forth. And the next box you get has the interior. But you don't get everything at once, and you don't have to remember every step of the way at once. In fact, they don't want you to, because you're going to mess up and you're going to do something wrong. One step at a time. I get the box, I open it up, and I start one step at a time assembling this thing. And again, in our lives, that can feel like a big deal. Makes sense when we're assembling something, to take it one step at a time. But many times in our lives, we don't want to wait on the Lord to show us and to be obedient. We want the big picture. And if He's not going to give me the big picture, I'm just not sure about it. Don't we do that? But that's not how Philip was. He was given one instruction. He was told to go, and he went. And then he was given the next instruction, and he ran with haste to do it. And he continued preaching, no longer to a large congregation, but to one man, being obedient to the Lord. Let's contrast this with somebody else that I know you'll be familiar with from Scripture. Let's contrast this with Jonah. Do you know that Jonah was actually given the same command as Philip? Jonah 1, verse 2 says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Jonah was given the same command that Philip was given. Arise and go. Get up. This is what I need you to do. Just go to Nineveh. But Jonah didn't do that, did he? He questioned God. He feared God. He didn't agree with what God was trying to accomplish by sending him to Nineveh. He wasn't on board. He wasn't being obedient. He did hear, but he was deliberately disobedient, and he fled. You know, it's interesting. Philip ran to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Scriptures tell us that Jonah fled the opposite direction. He had the same reaction, he just did it the opposite direction. Philip ran toward the Lord's plan, toward the Lord's will, toward the Lord's direction, and Jonah ran the opposite direction, completely away from it. And ultimately, didn't Jonah pay the price? Jonah thought, I'm going to get away from God. I'm not going to do that. I do not like the Ninevites. I do not want the Lord to save them. And I'm not going to be any party to it. So he ran, he got on a ship, headed to Tarshish. And then everybody on that ship was put in peril because the Lord brought a big storm. You see, when you're outside of the Lord's plan, when you're going contrary to the Lord's plan, He has this way of trying to draw us back to Him. When you run away from God, it can potentially endanger other people or put other people in a tough spot with you. Jonah ran away. He got on the ship. The Lord brings a big storm. The men are scared. What in the world is going on? And these aren't Christian men. This is a horrible testimony. And somehow they knew that Jonah was a Christian, or that he knew God and that he served God, because they asked him, "Why aren't you praying and asking your God to take care of us?" Somehow they knew that he was connected to all this. And Jonah admitted, "Yep, I'm wrong. I'm running away from God's plan for my life. You're going to have to throw me overboard." And he spent 3 nights in the belly of a fish. That had to have been horrible. I can only imagine the smell. I can only imagine, I hope this isn't too graphic, the stomach acids of this fish beginning to digest him. And he didn't have to go through that. But he did, because he was disobedient, because he ran away from God's plan for him. Ultimately, he and God talked, and he went to Nineveh, and he preached, and God had mercy on those people, saved them. And Jonah was still bitter about that. Jonah didn't live a life that was a close relationship with God, that was a life of obedience to God, as Philip did. And I hope that in your life, as you're seeking God's plan for you, that you're more like Philip than you are like Jonah. And Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah 3:3 and Jonah 3:5 says, "So the people of Nineveh believed." See, God can still get His work done with or without you. He can get His work done with you kicking and screaming along the way. But how much better would it have been if Jonah had been obedient and run toward Nineveh? He could have avoided putting other people in peril. He could have avoided tarnishing the testimony of our God. He could have certainly avoided 3 nights in a fish. And boy, he could have had a much closer relationship. He could have rejoiced in the salvation of those Ninevites but he didn't. God's will versus God's plan versus God's perfect plan. God's will for our life is laid out plainly in Scripture. We read many Scriptures earlier, and there are many, many more that we could have read. God's will is not something that's hidden. It's given to us clearly and plainly. All we have to do is read it. God's plan for our life is that thing which He will do with or without us. We don't have to be on board for His plan to be executed. See, God's plan includes the fact that He has foreknowledge of our shortcomings. He has foreknowledge of the fact that we're going to let Him down from time to time, and we're not going to do that thing that we should. Just like in Jonah's life, or in Jonah's testimony, excuse me, we saw that Nineveh was ultimately saved, despite the fact that Jonah wasn't living a life of closeness and obedience to God. God's plan was exercised, it was completed, but I don't think that was God's perfect plan. And God's perfect plan for our life is what He desires to do with and through us. In God's perfect plan, He'll use us to the fullest. And God used Philip to lead a sinner to salvation. Think about this in the story of Philip and the eunuch. He didn't just stop with going to him and asking, hey, do you get what you're reading there? And then the eunuch says, no, I don't. Can you explain it to me? How can I without somebody explaining it? So Philip sits down and does that. That's what we read about the Lord telling him to do. But think about this. He went that next step further, did he not? Look at the end of Acts 8. And verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, that they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, how did he know he needed to be baptized? Because Philip went all the way. He didn't just explain what was written in Isaiah. He didn't just explain the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to be saved. He went that next step further. And once you're saved, you need to be baptized. That is your first act of obedience to God. It's a picture of what Christ did for us, that He was buried and that He rose again 3 days later. The eunuch understood that at this point. I don't know how long they were together riding, but Philip did the complete will of God. God's perfect plan for Philip was to meet this man, to explain to him the gospel, and to explain to him, to begin discipling him, and ultimately lead him in obedience to Christ. And I hope in your life that when you're listening to what God's telling you His will is, that as you're reading, as you're being close to Him, that you will be part of God's perfect plan for your life. Briefly, I'll try to give a little bit of my own testimony where I have sought the Lord's, what I thought was I was seeking the Lord's will for my life. In fact, I knew now I was seeking the Lord's plan for my life. How does one end up at a church in Indiana when you've been in Florida and other places all your life? And how does one end up in a church in Indiana hired to do music and business? Those things don't really go together, do they not? I mean, it just seems a little strange, right? But the Lord put all of that together. Back before I went to college, I was living in Virginia at the time, and the Lord put in my life opportunities to serve Him in music. He gave me opportunities to lead music. I was just 17 or 18 years old. I don't remember exactly how old I was. 17 or 18 years old, I had no idea what I was doing. Some of you have told me on occasion that you enjoy watching me, and I choose to believe that's for spiritual reasons, but I think I'm probably just amusing to watch. You think it's amusing now, you should see what it was like 20 years ago. Wow, I'm getting old. Anyway, I had no idea, but the Lord gave me an opportunity. We were losing our music director, and I said, hey, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'd be happy to do it. And the preacher said, go for it. Little country church, you can get away with that. But the Lord gave an opportunity, and I thank Him that I took it at the time. I had a good time. And then it came time to go to college. Where does one go to college? And I'm thankful that the Lord led me to Pensacola Christian. I'm not saying that's His will and plan for everybody, but it was for me. But I didn't know what I was supposed to study. I had in the back of my mind, I was scared of a couple of things. I was scared primarily of learning a foreign language. I tried to take Spanish when I was in high school, and I was horrible at it. I hardly understand what no habla español means. All right? And so going to college, I started reading in the course guides that most of the majors you can take require you to take a foreign language.
So when I signed up for college, not knowing what the requirements would be, I actually signed up as a broadcasting major because I was just interested in that sort of thing. And then I got to college and started reading the requirements of that and realized it required a foreign language and said, whoa, no, not going to do that. So I switched to business, business administration it was called, as an undergrad. And I didn't have to take a foreign language as a business major. I did have to take something else, though, speech class, which scared me to death. Oh, boy, I was scared of speech class. Just giving a speech in front of the 15 or 20 people that it was, whatever it was, just scared me to death. And the Lord got me through that. And then after three semesters as a business major, I felt the Lord calling me back to something that He had started before. Bible college is a really great place to get close to the Lord. You can do it anywhere. But you sit in chapel services four or five times a week. You have prayer group each night in your residence hall. And then you have church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday. You hear a lot of preaching. But that's a good thing. And the Lord started working on my life, calling me back towards something that He had started a few years before. And I felt that He wanted me to switch my major to music ministries. That was going to require an extra semester too as my undergrad, but that's all right. At that point, I'd met Erica, and she was a year behind me anyway, so that's just positive, right, to stay a little longer. And so the Lord switched me over to music ministries, and I began studying that. Really enjoyed it. I did all right at it, and I had a good time. But there's something else, though, that happens about the time. And Thomas, you went to Pensacola, so maybe you had the same experience. Pretty much the day you show up on campus as a freshman, did people start asking you, so are you going to stay and get your master's? Yeah, me too. As a freshman, I don't know what I'm doing in 4 years. But my answer was that I hated school. I was no good at it. I'm not a straight-A student. I just wanted to get done. My answer was always this: it would take an act of God to make me stay and get my master's. About once per school year, they had what I call GA appreciation chapel service, where they would take one chapel service, and they would bring up a bunch of their grad students who were in the graduate assistance program, and they'd explain about what the graduate assistance program is and how great it is and how you can get a master's degree without ever having to pay for it, and you actually get a couple of dollars, and you make all these friends, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Remember I told you I ended up staying an extra year because I switched my major? In that ninth semester in GA Appreciation Chapel, God put it in my heart, Stephen, I want you to stay and get your master's in business. I started something at the beginning of my schooling in business, and He switched me to music. And at the end of that, when I was already making plans to be married, I was already making plans to buy a house, find a job, here I am mere weeks from leaving and moving on, and He's saying, no. Remember you said it would take an act of God? I'm acting. And so I stayed and got my master's in business. That's supposed to be a 2-year degree. It took me 3 because I had some prereqs to do. And Erica and I got married while I was working on that, and I ended up staying. She stayed down there and was teaching, and I was doing my GA thing. And then I got done with that, and the Lord didn't lead us anywhere else right away. Again, Lord, I've been in school forever. Can we just leave? No, stay here and work for me here. And during my time as an undergrad and my time as a grad student and then my time as a staff member at Pensacola, I had the opportunity to learn many, many skills, from serving food to driving school buses to managing a sports facility. I had a lot of opportunities to learn a lot of things. And you know what? The Lord's still using a lot of those things. I actually drive a school bus for Brownsburg, and I learned that down there while I was a GA. And God put those things in my life. I had no idea why at the time, but He did. Erica didn't have any idea why either. She's like, why? We're getting married. Can we just move on? But we're staying. And then around the end of 2012, fallen into the winter of 2012, without us knowing about it together, we weren't talking about it at the time, but the Lord was working on both of our hearts, telling us it's time to move on. It's time for me to take you to that next step. And this is where I wasn't exactly following all of this. I started praying it to death. Lord, is this really what you want me to do? It's a little scary. See, here's the thing. In an educational institution, they have to know well in advance who they need to hire for the upcoming school year. So in January, contracts come out that don't take effect until the end of July, beginning of August, so that they can plan for the next school year's staff and faculty. So coming in toward the end of 2012, Erica and I are both, again, without knowing about it, both of us the Lord is dealing with about moving on. And then eventually we caught on that we were both dealing with. We were able to pray together. And we didn't know, but the night that the Lord gave us peace about that, the very next day our contracts were given to us, and we had to decline them. But it's really easy in January to respectfully decline to re-sign your contract, because you know what? That's July, that's 7 months away. It doesn't take a lot of faith right now to sign the contract. It takes a little bit of faith to not. But maybe not as much as I thought. July is a long way off. I'll start putting in my resume, and I'll start looking for a job. And Erica was planning to teach piano no matter where we went, so it was neither here nor there to her. And January turns into February, and into March, and into April. Well, we still got a few months. We're good. Into May. And then in June, Mike Lopez, Pastor Lopez's, Peter Lopez's younger brother, who was working down there at the time, sent me an email in mid-June and said, I heard that you guys aren't staying, that you're moving on. I don't know if you've already found a job. You probably already have now that it's June. But just in case you're interested, I know of a church. He didn't tell me where, he didn't tell me who. I know of a church that needs somebody for music and business. I thought, well, that's interesting. And so I asked him to go ahead. He said, may I give them your information? I said, sure. And he did, and then he told me who it was. And that was the middle of June. End of June, we came to visit with all of you and to meet the staff and the church. And by the end of July, we lived here. Now, how is it that the Lord sets somebody up to be hired for two obscure things that don't seem to go together, like music and business? And I'm not here to tell you it's because he told me when I was a teenager that that's what I'd be doing. I had no idea that this place existed. I'm not trying to be rude. I just didn't. But the Lord was laying groundwork as a teenager that he worked one step at a time. Now, I don't tell you this story to tell you that I'm the perfect example of following the Lord's plan, because there are other stories I could tell you that I choose not to. Other stories I could tell you where I failed to follow the Lord's plan. But one step at a time, he leads us. Live for him. Be obedient. Cultivate a close relationship with him. And then walk with him one step at a time. That's how you know what the Lord's plan for your life is. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for bringing me here. I thank you, Lord, that you loved me enough to lead me despite my shortcomings and despite my disobedience at times along the way. But Lord, I thank you again for the example of Philip in Acts, of a man who was so in tune with you, Lord, and so obedient to you that he was able to hear the Holy Spirit's voice and follow you and serve you and is now an example to us today. Lord, we love you. We thank you for our time here in your house tonight, and I pray as we go our ways that you would keep us safe and bring us back at the next appointed time. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Zach?
For the